The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Good morning, everybody. Before we get started, we're going to share a passage in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 through 19, if you want to follow along. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to hear or to bear? No. Believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God.'" Before we get started, I'd like to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of all the mothers who you've given to us, Lord. We thank you for them. Lord, we ask that you be with all those who are traveling to see them or traveling back from seeing them, Lord, on this day that you've blessed us all with. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we prepare our hearts and minds to get ready for the message today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this church, for just everything you've done in our lives, Lord. We love you so much, and we can never repay you. Lord, we just love you, and we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, please turn with me to the book of Amos. Looking at the book of Amos. So if you go just past the book of Psalms, which is basically right in the middle of your Bibles, you should run into the book of Isaiah. And so from there you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you start running into a bunch of smaller books. So first you have Hosea, then Joel, and finally the book of Amos. And we'll be starting right there at the beginning, Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the back, you can actually find it on page 914. So as you find your way there, I want to make a few comments to introduce the text this morning. First of all, that's not a typo in your bulletin. We are actually going to cover 9 chapters in the book of Amos. It's 146 verses, if you're curious. So for comparison, Sam covered 5 verses in the book of Mark last week. So But I think if I've got this time correctly, we should still be able to finish up by noon or so. Tuesday. But seriously, even Amos knew not to mess with Sunday afternoon naps, so we'll make sure we get out of here on time. So second of all, because of the length of this text, this message is definitely going to feel different than other sermons you're used to. So I want to start with a disclaimer. My goal is to cover the entire book, and even though I'll be going verse by verse, I won't necessarily be going word for word. And so what I mean by that is there are a few places where the metaphors maybe aren't as clear, so I've tried to change those or maybe update those. There's a few places where I go into a little bit of explanation, but the goal by and large is to really just truck through the book of Amos and see what it's got to say for us. I always tell you have a job, so that makes your job more important this morning. We're going to be covering a lot of ground, and so it's really up to you to make sure you're in the text, following along with what we're saying. And so not only do I encourage you to read it later on this week, but I encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you just to make sure you're following along with me. And then third, this book assumes a lot about the history of Israel, and I think that's one of the reasons that people often get discouraged when they look at the Minor Prophets, and there's kind of small Old Testament books in the back. So in an effort to avoid that, I just want to give you kind of a bird's eye view of the history of Israel. So back in the book of Genesis, God chose a man named Abraham, and he picked his family to become a blessing to the entire world. And through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, his descendants became known as the Israelites. However, they were eventually enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And through Moses, God rescues them out of Egypt. He makes a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and then he leads them through the wilderness for 40 years. Well, after Moses died, Joshua actually leads the 12 tribes of Israel into the Promised Land. But, as was fitting for them, they continually failed to trust in the Lord and his promises. So eventually the Lord raised up King David, who united the 12 tribes after King Saul had died. And during his reign, God actually promises that one day a king would come from David's line, the Messiah, and that he would establish God's kingdom throughout the entire world and finally fulfill those promises that he made to Abraham. Unfortunately, none of those kings that followed lived up to that promise. After starting well, David's son Solomon began to make some really terrible decisions, and the kingdom began to crumble. After he died, his son Rehoboam continued in his footsteps. And in fact, under Rehoboam's rule, the northern 10 tribes of Israel revolted. Under the leadership of an official by the name of Jeroboam, they formed their own independent nation. So then you had the southern kingdom called Judah, centered in the capital of Jerusalem, with kings from the line of David. Then there was this new northern kingdom called Israel, centered in the capital of Samaria. Now, if that wasn't enough, King Jeroboam recognizes that there are going to be people who want to go down to Jerusalem to worship. So he actually builds two false temples in the north in cities like Bethel and Dan to compete with the true temple in Jerusalem. Well, if you fast forward about 150 years after this split, both countries have entered a period of relative stability. So while that tension between these two nations still exists, they're largely leaving each other alone. Well, in the northern kingdom, Israel, Jeroboam II is now on the throne. And he was a successful military leader. He won lots of battles. He gained new territories. He generated lots of wealth for his people. But that wealth led to apathy. He continued to allow the people to worship false gods, which in turn led to injustice all over the land. As a result, God decided to send a man from the southern country of Judah to go north to the kingdom of Israel and preach judgment. That man's name was Amos, and today we're going to look at his message. So please follow along with me as we start at chapter 1 and verse 1. These are the words of Amos, one of the shepherds from the town of Tekoa in the southern kingdom of Judah. He received these words and visions about the northern kingdom of Israel. This happened about 2 years before the great earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and when Jeroboam II was king of Israel. God roars from Mount Zion like a lion ready to fight. Not from those false temples in the northern kingdom of Israel. No, his voice thunders from Jerusalem. At the sound of his voice, the green pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the lush vegetation of Mount Carmel completely withers away like the shockwave of a nuclear blast. Now, before we jump into the message in verse 3, I want you to look at what's happening in the first two chapters. It actually opens with Amos preaching judgment against Israel's neighbors, which is pretty strange since he just said, I'm preaching judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel. But if you look at a map, you'll notice something interesting. So as Amos is naming all of these surrounding countries, he's actually creating a bit of a circle around the northern kingdom of Israel. And when he's done, Israel sits right in the center like a target caught in the crosshairs. And then he unleashes this series of accusations that's longer and more intense than any of those of the surrounding nations. So let's pick up at verse 3 and see what he does here. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Damascus have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. And if you've ever seen a tractor pulling a bush hog to clear an overgrown pasture, then you know how easily it just mows right over brush and tall grass. Well, that's exactly what the people of Damascus did in Gilead. They violently and ruthlessly mowed down those people. Therefore, I will set King Hazael's house on fire, and I will burn his fortresses to the ground. I'm going to break down the gate of Damascus and come after him and kill him. Then his people in the land of Aram will be deported back to where they came from in Kir. The Lord has spoken. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Gaza have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. They captured a whole community of exiles and sold them as slaves to Edom. Therefore, I will set their walls on fire and I will burn their fortresses to the ground. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and I will destroy the king of Ashkelon too. Then I will set my hand against Ekron until every last Philistine is dead. The Lord has spoken. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Tyre have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. They also sold entire communities of exiles to the people of Edom, and they broke their treaty like someone who betrays his own brother. Therefore, I will set their walls on fire, and I will burn their fortresses to the ground. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Edom have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. They ran after their own relatives. They chased them with swords and slaughtered them. Out of uncontrolled anger, they continued to attack them relentlessly. Therefore, I will set their land on fire, and I will burn their fortresses to the ground. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Ammon have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. They ripped open the bellies of pregnant women in Gilead just so they could have more land. Therefore, I will set the walls of Rabbah on fire, and I will burn its fortresses to the ground. There will be battle cries heard on that day, and it will sound like the fury of a great storm. The king and all his men will be taken captive. The Lord has spoken. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Moab have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. In order to get revenge on Edom, they had the nerve to dig up the bones of the king and desecrate his corpse. Therefore, I will set their land on fire, and I will burn their fortresses to the ground. There will be war, and there will be trumpet blasts and battle cries. I will kill the king and all his men. The Lord has spoken. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of Judah have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. They have rejected God's laws and ignored his commands. The false gods that their ancestors worshipped have led them astray. Therefore, I will set the land of Judah on fire, and I will burn Jerusalem's fortresses to the ground. This is what the Lord says. Because the people of the northern kingdom of Israel have sinned over and over and over again, I will not hold back my punishment. They sell innocent people into slavery for silver, and they sell needy people into captivity for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor like the dust of the ground. Now think about it. When you walk down a dirt road, you don't tiptoe around trying to avoid the dirt. It's dirt. You just walk right over it. Well, that's exactly how the Israelites treated the poor people in their land, and they completely denied them justice. Then there are the fathers. Fathers are supposed to teach their sons how to ride bikes or how to play catch, or how to earn an honest day's living, or how to care for their family. But instead, fathers and sons in Israel have sex with the same woman, and they treat my name like it's completely worthless. There are also people who receive clothes and wine from poor people for collateral on their loans. But instead of treating these people humanely and taking care of their clothes and their wine, they use the clothes to take naps in their places of worship, and they used the wine to get drunk during their worship services. Yet here's what's so amazing. I destroyed the Amorites for these people. They were too scared to face the Amorites because they were so much more powerful than the people of Israel. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and I led you through the wilderness for 40 years so you could have their land. I raised up some of your children to proclaim your message, to my message, and I raised up others who promised to live lives dedicated to the Lord. Isn't that true, Israel? The Lord has spoken. Yet you forced these people to break their promises to me, and you told the prophets to be silent. Therefore, in the same way that the large compactor on the back of a garbage truck smashes all of the trash, I will crush you, Israel. The fastest runners won't escape. The strongest fighters will lose their strength. The soldiers won't be able to save their lives. The archers won't be able to stand their ground. The sprinters won't be able to get away. Those on horseback won't either. Even the bravest warriors will be so scared that if their clothes are torn from them as they run away, they'll be too scared to even stop and pick up their clothes. The Lord has spoken. So this ends that initial message to the people of Israel, where again, he's kind of creating this circular pattern. Well, the next section sort of expands on this summary that we've seen just at the end of chapter 2 there. And so we have three messages that Amos provides here. The first is in chapter 3, the second is in chapter 4, and the third is in chapters 5 and 6. So let's pick up back at the beginning of chapter 3 to see where he goes. Listen to the message that the Lord has spoken against Israel, the people he brought up out of Egypt. Out of all the families in the world, I chose you to be my people. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your sins. Do two people walk together without agreeing where they're going? Does a lion roar if it hasn't caught something? Does a bird get caught in a trap if it hasn't even been baited? No. Every effect has a cause, and you don't get the effect without the cause. After all, when there's a fire, do people on the other side of the building know it's there if no one pulls the fire alarm? Does disaster come to a city if the Lord himself has not caused it? No. Because every effect has a cause, and you don't get the effect without the cause. In the same way, God does not do anything without first telling his prophets about it. Well, guess what, Israel? This is exactly what's happening now. The lion has roared. Who isn't frightened? The Lord has spoken. How could anyone keep from proclaiming his message? Therefore, make an announcement to Israel's enemies in Ashdod and in Egypt. Tell them to gather on the mountains of Samaria, the capital of Israel. Tell them to watch the violence and oppression. The Israelites don't even know how to do what's right. Their palaces are filled with treasures they've stolen from others. This is what the Lord Almighty says. An enemy will surround your land. They will tear down your defenses and steal your treasures. This is what the Lord says. When a shepherd tries to rescue one of his lambs from a lion, he's lucky to save a few leg bones or a piece of an ear. In the same way, the Israelites left behind will be lucky to save the corner of a bed or a piece of a couch. The Lord Almighty, the God of heaven's armies, has this warning for the people of Israel. When I punish them for their sins, I will also destroy their false temple in Bethel and smash it to pieces. I will tear down your vacation homes and your regular homes. Your elaborate houses filled with ivory will be ruined, and your mansions will come crashing down. The Lord has spoken. Listen to this message, you wealthy women in Samaria. You are like the fat cows living on the plains of Bashan. You oppress the poor and crush the needy, and then turn and tell your husbands to bring you something else to drink. But the Lord has sworn by his own holiness that you will be forced into exile through the holes in the city walls with cattle prods, just like cattle being led to the slaughterhouse. The Lord has spoken. So go ahead, you people of Israel. Go to the temple in Bethel and continue your sinful ways. Go up to Gilgal and sin some more. Keep going through the motions. Keep bragging about your religious charades. That's just what you love to do, so just keep on doing it. The Lord Almighty has spoken. So I sent famine, so there was no food in many of your cities. But still, you did not come back to me. The Lord has spoken. I held rain back before harvest. I gave rain to some cities, but not others. Some fields got rain, but others dried up. People went from city to city searching for water. But still, you did not come back to me. The Lord has spoken. I destroyed your crops with diseases. I sent locusts to devour your orchards and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees. But still, you did not come back to me. The Lord has spoken. I sent plagues on you, like I did to Pharaoh and his people when you were in Egypt many years ago. I killed your young men along with your horses. The smell of dead bodies filled up your nostrils throughout the land. But still, you did not come back to me. The Lord has spoken. I destroyed some of you like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick that was snatched from a fire just before it was completely consumed by the flames. But still, you did not come back to me. The Lord has spoken. Therefore, all of it will happen again because you refused to acknowledge me. Time's up, Israel. Prepare to meet your Maker. Prepare to meet the God who formed the mountains and created the wind. Prepare to meet the God who reveals his plans to men. Prepare to meet the God who turns day into night and walks on the heights of the earth. He is the God of heaven's armies. The Lord is his name. The funeral music is already playing, Israel. Listen to the eulogy I've written for you. Israel is like a woman who died young. She had her whole life ahead of her, but she's dead. She never married. She never had children. She never knew the warmth of a husband's embrace. She never knew the joy of holding a newborn baby. Instead, she has fallen, and she will never rise again. She was deserted in her own land, and there was no one there to help her. This is what the Lord Almighty says to Israel. When one of your cities sends out 1,000 soldiers, only 100 will return. And when one of your towns sends out 100 soldiers, only 10 will return. This is what the Lord says to the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel, listen to me. Seek me so you can live. Don't go to Bethel. Don't travel to Gilgal. Don't run to Beersheba. There's no hope to be found there. The people of Gilgal will be carried off into exile, and disaster will strike Bethel. Yes, they have their religion, but religion will not save you. Seek God so you can live. If not, he will break forth like a forest fire against the people of Israel. It'll be so intense that no one will be able to put it out and save the city of Bethel. The Israelites turn justice into bitterness, and they take what's right and fair and throw it on the ground. Remember, Israel, the Lord is the one who made the constellations. He's the one who can turn darkness into morning and daylight into night. He's the one who can summon water from the oceans and pour it out over the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, and he brings destruction down on the strong, and he destroys their fortresses. The Israelites hate it when people come to court and actually uphold justice. And they hate it when people come to legal hearings and actually speak with integrity. You force the poor to pay heavy taxes on their crops and on their grain. Therefore, you will not live in the houses you have built. You will not drink wine from the vineyards you have planted. Do you really think I don't know about your rebellion and your sin, Israel? You torment the innocent. You take bribes. You deny justice to the poor in court. That's why the people who are really smart just keep their mouths shut, because they understand how evil this place really is. Seek good and not evil so you can live. Maybe, just maybe, the God of heaven's armies will be with you, like you claim he always is. Hate evil and love good. Promote justice in the courts and in public. Maybe God will still have mercy on you. But because of your continuing sins, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of heaven's armies, says. There will be mourning and wailing in the streets. There will be screaming and crying throughout the land, because the Lord will pass through in judgment. Woe to those who long for the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. When that day comes, there will be bad news before there's good news. You may think that God will save you, but he's not on your side. Why do you long for that day? Why do you want his judgment to come so soon? Don't you know that it will bring darkness and not light? That day will be like when someone gets away from a lion only to run into a bear. It'll be like when someone escapes into a house only to get bit by a snake when they rest their hand on the wall. It'll be like someone who sees the light at the end of the tunnel only to find out that it's a locomotive headed right for them. Don't you understand that the day of the Lord is not a day of rejoicing? It's a day of darkness, and there will be no hope for you. Israel, I absolutely hate your worship services. Your church gatherings make me nauseous. Even if you bring me sacrifices and gifts, I will reject them. Stop playing that obnoxious music. I don't want to hear any more of your hypocritical worship songs. Instead, I want justice to roll like a river, and I want fairness to flow like an endless stream. When you worshiped me in the wilderness for 40 years, did your relationship with me depend on your gifts and sacrifices? No, of course not. Why do you think they'll save you now? But now you have your shrines and your idols and your pedestals for your false gods. Those false gods are what they worship in the East. Well, guess what? You can take all of them with you when I send you there into exile. The Lord, the God of heaven's armies, has spoken. Woe to those smug leaders who think that they're untouchable. They think the world revolves around them because the people of Israel look to them for leadership. If you think you're so safe, go down to the cities of Calna and Hamath and Gath. You're not any better than those kingdoms. Your territory isn't any larger than theirs. But they've already been defeated. So what makes you think you'll do any better? You refuse to believe that disaster could strike. So you continue to rule people with violence and terror. The Israelites lie on beds made of ivory, and they lounge around all day on their couches. They wine and dine on their choice lambs and their fattened calves. They strum away on their harps and try to make music like David. They drink wine by the bowlful and they use the finest lotions, but they do not grieve over the ruin of this nation. Therefore, when the enemy surrounds your country, you leaders will be the first to go into exile. Then your feasting and lounging will be brought to an end. The party's over, you leaders of Israel. The Lord Almighty has sworn on his own life. This is what the Lord, the God of heaven's armies, says. I hate their pride and I despise their fortresses. I will deliver this city and everything in it to their enemies. For example, if 10 people are left in one of your houses, they will all die. When a close relative comes to bury their bodies, he will ask a nearby survivor, "Is anyone else alive?" The survivor will respond by saying, "No," and don't even mention the name of the Lord. The Lord is giving the command. He will smash the large houses to many pieces and the small houses into tiny pieces. Can horses run on rocky cliffs? Can you plow those rocky cliffs with oxen? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. But what's even more ridiculous is how you've turned justice into poison and righteousness into bitterness. You think you're so strong because of your conquests and your victories. Therefore, I'm going to bring a nation to conquer you, Israel, and they will oppress you from one end of the country to the other. So that puts us at the end of the third message. So Amos essentially has explained all of the causes that are leading up to this. And now in the final section of the book, he presents a series of visions that essentially declare the certainty of this coming judgment, that basically it's too late for them. God is on his way. So we can start that back at the beginning of chapter 7. It's chapter 7, verse 1. This is what the Lord showed me. I saw God making locusts as the late crops were beginning to sprout, just after the king had taken his share of the crops. They completely consumed all of the vegetation in the land. So I cried out to him, "Lord, please forgive Israel. How can this nation survive? It's so small." So the Lord changed his mind. "I will not do this," he said. "I will continue to have patience with this nation." This is what the Lord showed me. I saw God summoning fire to rain down from the sky. It consumed the great deep and devoured the entire land. Then I cried out, "Lord, please stop. How can this nation survive? It's so small." So the Lord changed his mind. "I will not do this either," he said. "I will continue to have patience with this nation." This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall, and he was holding a plumb line in his hand. He looked at me and said, "Amos, what do you see?" I said, "A plumb line." This is what the Lord said. "I am about to put a plumb line in the middle of my people Israel to see if they measure up to my commands. They're like a crooked wall that must be destroyed before a new one can be rebuilt. I've continued to be patient with them, but now I will no longer spare them. Their centers of worship and their religious places will all be destroyed. Then I will come after King Jeroboam's house with a sword." After hearing these visions, Amaziah the priest at the great temple in Bethel sent a message to Jeroboam II, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. "Amos is plotting against you right in the middle of your own country. This place cannot continue to endure his message. King, he keeps saying that you're going to die by the sword and that all Israel is going to go into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you impostor. Go back home to the land of Judah. Make your money there. Nobody here wants to hear your lies. Leave Bethel and go away. This is the king's sanctuary, and this is the temple of the kingdom of Israel. And Amos sent this message to Amaziah. I never intended to be a prophet. My father wasn't a prophet, and I wasn't trained to be one either. I was just a shepherd and a farmer who also took care of fig trees. I never set out to be a prophet, but the Lord took me, and he said to me, Amos, go and proclaim my message to the people in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Amaziah, this is what the Lord says to you. Your wife will become a prostitute, and everyone in the land will see it. Your sons and daughters will die violently. Your property will be divided up, and you will die in a foreign country. And you will have no one to blame but yourself. Amaziah, Israel will go into exile, and they will be taken away from this land. This is what the Lord showed me. I saw a bowl of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? The Lord asked. A bowl of ripe fruit, I answered. The time is ripe for my people Israel. The time for judgment is at hand, and I will not overlook their sins anymore. In that day, says the Lord Almighty, your songs of celebration will turn into mourning. There will be dead bodies all over the place. Be silent, Israel. All of you who trample the needy and ignore the poor need to listen. You're always saying, when will the festivals and the vacations be over so we can get back to swindling people? We can't wait to skimp on our products and cheat our buyers. We're eager to get back to buying poor slaves with silver and trading them for a pair of sandals because that's all they're worth to us. The Lord has sworn against the arrogance of this nation. I will never forget what you have done. Because of this, the land will shake like an earthquake and everyone in it will mourn. The whole land will burst at the seams. In that day, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your celebrations into mourning and your joyful singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear funeral clothing and shave your heads to grieve for all of the dead. I will make you mourn so badly that it will be like losing your only child. The end of that day will be very bitter. The days are coming, says the Lord Almighty, when I will send a famine throughout the land. But it won't be a famine of food or water. No, it'll be a famine of God's words. People will run from sea to sea and search high and low for the word of God, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful women and strong young men will faint because of thirst, and those who make vows to the false gods of Israel will fall, and they will never rise again. I saw the Lord Almighty standing by the altar in the false temple at Bethel. He said, hit the tops of the pillars so hard that even the doors will shake. Make the pillars fall down on top of the people as they continue to worship in this wretched place. Then I will kill any survivors with the sword. No one will be able to run away. No one will escape. Even if they dig underground, my hand will pull them up. Even if they climb up to the clouds, I will drag them back down to the ground. Even if they hide on top of Mount Carmel, I will hunt them down and take them away. Even if they try to hide from me at the bottom of the ocean, I will send a great sea creature to devour them. Even when their enemies take them away into captivity, I will kill them with the sword. I will never let them out of my sight, and they will never escape disaster. The Lord Almighty, the God of heaven's armies, will certainly do this. He touches the land, and it melts. Everyone in it mourns. The whole land bursts at the seams. God builds his palace in the skies and sets its foundation on the earth. He calls for water from the oceans and pours it over the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. In my eyes, Israel, you aren't any better than the people of Cush. The Lord has spoken. Just like I brought you from the land of Egypt, I also brought the Philistines from the island of Crete, and I brought the people of Aram from the land of Kir. The Lord Almighty is watching this sinful nation. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, but I will not kill all of the descendants of Jacob. The Lord has spoken. I am giving a command, and I will shake the family of Israel together with all of the nations, so that I am able to distinguish between the righteous and the sinners. I will preserve the righteous like a sieve or a strainer, but the sinners who fall through will die by the sword, even though they insist that disaster will not overtake them. And about 40 years later, that's exactly what happened. The Lord kept his word. He raised up the kingdom of Assyria, and he put an end to the northern kingdom of Israel. Unfortunately, everything that Amos preached came true on that fateful day. Well, almost everything. Like most of the Old Testament prophets, the final word was one of hope. Even though it only seemed like a faint glimmer in the days of Amos, there was still hope. Hope for those who would trust in the Lord. So let's start back at chapter 9, verse 11, and see that message of hope. In that day, I will rebuild the rickety and collapsing house of David. I will repair its broken walls. I will rebuild its ruins. I will make it like it used to be. Then they will have what is left of Edom and all of the other nations that belong to me. The Lord has spoken, and he will make it happen. The days are coming when the land will be so plentiful that people won't even finish harvesting before they have to start plowing the fields again. People won't even finish stomping the grapes to make wine before they have to start planting the seeds again. The hills will drip with so much wine that it will look like they are melting. I will bring back my people. They will rebuild their cities and they will settle down. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will grow orchards and eat their fruit. I will plant them in their land and they will never be uprooted again. This is what the Lord, your God, says. And about 700 years after God kept his promise of judgment, he started to fulfill the promise to rebuild the house of David, but not in the way that most people expected. See, instead of bursting on the scene and immediately just vanquishing all of his enemies, that faint glimmer of hope in Amos' day appeared as a glimmer in the sky over the town of Bethlehem. That glimmer pointed to a baby named Jesus, who was born from the line of David. He was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus began to fulfill the promises made to Abraham so long ago. And before he returned to heaven, he commanded his followers to go and make disciples all over the world, which is exactly what began to happen. And when Jesus' brother James saw it, he said something pretty surprising. He said that this is exactly what Amos said would happen. And that's what we read in Acts 15 this morning. It says that James stood up and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter just told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from a people for himself." And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets, what Amos, predicted. So according to James, the house of David is being rebuilt because people throughout the world are trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah from the line of David. And one day people from every tribe, language, people and nation will be part of this kingdom, finally completing the promise made in the book of Amos. Now, I hope that gives you a sense of how this book fits into the larger picture of the Bible itself. But at the end of the day, I think most of us want to know how the book of Amos impacts our daily lives. What will this book do for me come Monday morning? Well, some authors have actually suggested that Amos should primarily be used to help us address current trends in social justice. But I hope, even from our brief reading this morning, you can see that there's something much more significant happening in this book. If you believe that Amos is ultimately just a commentary on socialism or capitalism, you've completely missed the entire point of the book. Was Amos concerned about social justice? No question. But for Amos, social justice was secondary. Let me be clear. Amos was not a social justice warrior. Amos was a worship warrior. Amos cared about social justice because he cared about worship. He understood what the Bible makes clear over and over again. There can be no true justice apart from true worship. God is a just God. He is perfectly just. He's the source of all justice, and without him, there would be no justice in the world. True justice can only arise from true worship. That was the main point of his criticism of the people of Israel. Their false worship is what caused their injustice. So if you flip it around, Amos recognized that all sin can be traced back to false worship. That's why the Bible spends so much time condemning idol worship. Sin always arises from idol worship. When we hear about worshiping idols, we often think about statues and temples and shrines, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, what do you mean by idol worship? But the Bible defines idol worship much more broadly than that. Idol worship is simply loving anything more than you love God. And because God is a good judge, his perfect justice requires that those who fail to love him deserve his wrath and anger. That's exactly why Jesus came to die. He died on behalf of his people so that they could experience restoration with God. Christ had no sin, but he became sin for us so that we might become right with God. So if you've never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, the first step to true worship is to turn from your sins to him. That's what Amos kept going on about. Turn from your sins and come to God and follow him. The Bible says if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or master of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from the coming judgment. And as hard as it is to imagine, the judgment described in the book of Amos is only a foreshadowing of the judgment to come at the end of time. But as a result of the work on the cross, we've all been given the opportunity to be right with God. So regardless of where we are in life, don't let this opportunity slip away. Please don't ignore this opportunity. If you're not sure where you stand, come talk to one of us. We'd love to spend some time talking with you and praying with you. But the urgency of this is crucial. So please don't ignore this and go home without addressing it. Now, for those of us in here who profess faith in Christ, Amos' words are especially challenging. After all, he spends a lot more time pointing out the idols in the people of Israel than he does the unbelievers. Practically, though, what does idol worship actually look like in our daily lives? Well, it's ultimately a failure to believe God's promises. For example, we don't really believe that God will meet our material needs, so we get greedy. We don't really believe that God will correct injustice in our lives, so we get angry. We don't really believe that God is more satisfying than our sexual cravings, so we lust. We don't really believe that God has made us right with him, so we try to make ourselves look better in the eyes of others, and we gossip. We don't really believe that God will get us through difficult situations when we tell the truth, so we lie. On all of those occasions, we show that we want something more than God. We show that we love something more than God. On those occasions, we choose to worship idols. And sin and injustice are always the result. That's what was so amazing about Abraham's faith. Paul said that in the face of hardship, Abraham never doubted God's promise, and he never stopped believing. He grew stronger in his faith and gave praise to God. Abraham was convinced that God was able to do what he promised, no matter the circumstances. That's true worship. That's the kind of worship that Amos was calling for in Israel. And that's the kind of worship that the book of Amos is still calling for today. Seek the Lord so you can live. Then justice will roll like a river, and fairness will flow like an endless stream. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is fairly simple, but so challenging in so many ways. Please help us understand what true worship really looks like, not just here on Sunday, but every day, every hour, every minute of our lives. Help us examine the sin in our own lives so that we can uncover the idolatry in our hearts. Help us worship like Abraham worshiped. Then true justice will flow to our spouses, it'll flow to our children, it'll flow to our friends, it'll flow to our coworkers, it'll flow to the community. Because true justice and true worship are so closely linked. And ultimately, Lord, we know that true worship and true justice can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the saving work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it's in his name that we ask all of these things. And it's for your glory that we pray for these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.